Turn your Bibles a little, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we've considered the life of our brother and our Lord's work in his life. Again, if you do have your Bible, please turn with me here to this so you can read this for yourself. It's good for everyone. It's especially good for we who are saved. It's good for all because it has the account of salvation and the way that we're saved, and as our Lord has saved us, that the one to whom we look to be saved is the one we look to live. And, you know, we need to understand that. There is a gospel, and there is a way that's, I guess, has always been, but it's certainly prevalent in our day, where folks kind of check off salvation. Salvation's kind of like... You check off salvation, kind of like you check off sometime getting a house with a 2-car garage. You know, it's like I'm going to acquire this status or this position or this thing, and salvation is just among the list. You know, salvation of the soul is the most important thing that anybody needs. It stands alone as the necessity of life. Without salvation of the soul, really one can't live. You know, and people live life. You know, people live life and they go on through this life, but really without being saved, you really can't live. You don't understand about what it is to live. Don't understand really what love is. And I'm not saying that folks don't have affection and love and care for their family, but to know the love of God is to know the love, the definition of love indeed, as an example, and to have peace with God and so on. So without salvation, there is no hope. And we who are saved, we who our Lord has saved, we rejoice in our Lord for what he's done for us, don't we? We praise his name for it. And does it ever get old thinking about being saved and what the Lord has done for you? If it does get old, I think something's wrong. I venture that something is wrong. If that gets old, if it's passé to think about what Christ has done for us. And so our brother opens up this book. He's writing to the strangers. Remember that. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We're just passing through this land. He talks about the love of the Lord from eternity past and their election, our election by the Lord. How's that known? Well, we believe. We believe in our Lord and we trust him. It's always the way that the saints of the Lord are known, is their faith in Christ. We've been begotten by the Father here in chapter 1. We have an inheritance, verse number 4. He is keeping us, verse number 5. There is temptation. There are temptations for a little while in this life. Trial at hand. It will be. It's going to be that way. Because listen, being the Lord's and living for our Lord, we're just not going to fit here. It's just that way. We're not going to fit. If the world, to paraphrase the thought that comes from the Scripture, if the world is your friend, look out. Something's wrong. Now, we're not going out looking to antagonize people. You know, there are some brethren or some that say, I've met them in my life. I'm thinking of one fellow in Missouri that we met so many years ago. It was his goal to go out. He claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he claimed to be a Baptist, at least for a time. And he would go out. It was his goal to go out and incite people. That's how he reckoned that he was serving the Lord, by going out and just finding people's buttons, this is the way I put it, and pushing them and making them flare up. You know, rather than be a witness for Christ, a witness of the gospel of Christ and what they need, they may just get just as riled, depending on who you talk to. Okay, it may be. You might run into some that get just that mean and violent. It could be. But the thing is we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's what our Lord has called us to be. And so to go out and incite people with purpose is missing the mark on the call of our Lord. We'll be tempted. We will have trials. Our Lord will test us. Faith needs to be tested. It's that way. You want to grow up? We want our children to grow up, don't we? We want our children to walk. We want our children to talk. We want our children to become good, solid citizens in this world. We desire for our children to be saved and children of the King, children of the Lord, don't we? And so we need to grow up. Our faith will be tested and tried. But you know what? It'll only be till Jesus comes. It won't be forever. It won't be forever. It won't be forever. But being with the Lord Jesus will be forever. It will be. We're saved to the uttermost. Here, verses 9 and 10. And it was all prophesied about by our brethren. You know, they did so, being used of the Lord to be a testimony and witness in that day. But you know what? Our Lord used that same word that they wrote and brought it down here to us today. I love that. I enjoy that about how the Lord has done that. He uses people. He used His people to reach us, right? Understand, what are the Lord's churches made of? The Lord's churches are made up of His saints. And not all of His saints are in His church, His kind of church. But they are His children, and they have a witness of their Christ. And the Lord's church has been given that commission to go on and establish other churches. God used people as means to reach us. And you know what? He's planning on using us to reach others. It's that way. And so our brethren cried, the Spirit of Christ. I love this. Verse 11. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. He pressed upon them to write what the Lord gave, whatever their circumstance and situation that the Lord brought them to. And you know what? It was finally all revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. There's no greater pinnacle. That's it. That's the climax of God's work for men, starting at the beginning with Adam, that God has the answer. What did Adam understand about the gospel? God had the answer. God had to make these skins for us. There had to be the shedding of blood. There had to be the intervention of God. Remember, Adam's not over there saying, "Lord, come on over here. Woman's done something, and I followed her in it, and we need help." It wasn't that way, was it? No, the Lord found them and stepped in and did something for them. See, that's what was known then. And you know what? It typified what Christ did on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. It is so easy for you and me. We look back, and it's all so plain. It's so plain. Well, it's so plain on this side of salvation, isn't it? But as the Lord was dealing with us, or before we were saved, it wasn't that plain, was it? It was plain, but our eyes were blinded. We didn't see it. We didn't hear it. We didn't want it. We didn't need it. I wasn't that bad. I could find many that were worse than me. I am bad, aren't I? Yeah, you say the same about yourself. Yeah, the chief of sinners. Paul said he was. We know that we are. The individual knows that. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to verse number 13, having laid these things out in this introduction. He says, because of that, wherefore, verse number 13, get your mind together. Just like you would put on work clothes and get yourself ready to go, and bind yourself up, get things out of the way that would hinder you. And different in our day with our culture and the way our clothing is compared to the robes that they wore in that day, robes and cloaks. But he says, get it together. Get it together. We likely wouldn't go mow grass in our church clothes, would we? It wouldn't be any fun wearing my sissy shoes. That's what I call them. I don't mean to be offensive in that. That's what I call them, my sissy shoes. I come to services, want to try to look a little decent, but it'd be no fun to work in this. When I'm talking about work, I'm talking about like taking something apart and getting all greasy. No good. Wouldn't work. But you could do it. But it wouldn't be pleasant. You know what? Gird up the loins of your mind. And again, understand here, we come to this again. We've been looking about this, about the old man and the new man and the mind. We got to get it together in our hearts and our mind. I think the heart is right there in with that. The mind does speak about that which is mental and cerebral, if you will, our reasoning, our thinking. But I mean, the heart, I believe, is in there close in these spiritual things. You and I have got to be convinced that what the Lord says is true. Get it together. Get it together. Grow up. Get it together. Because again, when tempted and tried and pressed, and whatever the Lord has in store for us, if we don't have it settled in our minds, Our bodies won't be obeying the Lord. It's just that way. It's just that way. The brother mentioned about it in the meeting that we went to on Saturday morning, Brother Brent Spears, he mentioned about it. What will the church do when the government would come possibly and take the pastor and take him to the county jail? What will the church do? What will the church do? I don't know. Of course, we don't know the circumstance. And I'm talking about for the stand of Christ. I'm not talking for embezzlement or something like that. Yeah, if that's the case, you ought to be praying, Lord, get him. And we forgive him. Lord, get him. But I'm talking about for the stand for Christ. For the stand for the gospel. For the stand of the judgments of the Lord, that God made men and women and marriages between a man and a woman forever. And that's the institution of the family. Again, God created, from which children are to come and the world is to be filled. And we're to raise our and rear our children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anyway, he says, wherefore, because of these things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last time. As obedient children. Here, get this, child of God. I'll touch on this. Our brother's going to mention it later on in the book. You know what? I am a child of God. The world are determined, and my brothers and sisters in Christ and those around me will determine if I'm a Christian or not. I'm wary of claiming the name, the title of Christian. I want to be like Christ. But you know what? It's only my Lord and others around me that really know if I am like Christ. You know what? It's my wife and my children that know if I'm like Christ. It's the way that it is. I want to be like Christ. Anybody that's saved wants to be like Christ. But you know what? We are the children of God, and we need to be obedient children. You know what? As obedient children, that means you and I can be disobedient. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former desires and your ignorance when we didn't know any better. Or sometimes we have to where we're being the children of God, we do know better and we still are willful and go after our own way. We're subject to it. We're not to live the way that we lived before we were saved. We're not to talk the way we talked before we were saved. We're not to think the way that we thought before we were saved by our Lord. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When you see that word conversation, again, it's thinking, speaking, and doing. Be holy. But as he that has called you, listen to this. But as he that which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The apostle quoting the Old Testament. And what the Lord said about himself, a holy God expects and looks to a holy people and holy children. You know, we're to emulate our Lord. I try to stay away, and I know I'm picky about words sometimes, but just the conviction that I have about it. You know, I don't like that word act, because the word act is just telling that, feigning a thing. I'm not really the character, but I play the part of the character. You know what our Lord is after? Behavior. I'm to behave like Christ. You and I are to emulate Christ. What Christ would do, where Christ would go, what Christ would say, that's what we're to follow after. That's what we're to look to. Christ being in my situation, what would he do? What would he do? In verse number 17, and let's tie this together with the latter part of the sentence, ending in verse 15, or where this verse 15 is. Let's read this together. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because that it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, here is speaking about our claiming the Lord. He has called us. And you know what? Do we not call upon Him? I need Thee every hour. The song goes. Do you need your Lord? Oh, I sure do. I can't do what he's called me to do in this flesh. I can't do it. I cannot do it. I cannot find it within me, in this old man, in this flesh, in this old mind, to do what my Lord has called me to do. But you know what? By his power and with his spirit within, I can do everything that my Lord wants me to do. You can too. We can. His power is infinite. I think he said he has all the power, doesn't he? He's got all power and he's got the authority. He called us unto salvation. Oh, look at that. And he showed us, he revealed Christ unto us as we've seen. And you know what? Do you call upon him? Do you call upon him? You that are here without Christ, you need to call upon the Lord. You need salvation from him. And ignoring it and blocking it out of your mind and thinking about something else and going somewhere else in your heart and your mind does not change the fact that you're a sinner before God and you need a Savior. Tell you what, he's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can empower you. He's the only one that can help you. And you know what? He's an expert in everything, especially the need of the soul. The need of the soul. The thing that is most impossible with men. And if you call on the Father, I think that's he's speaking about one that claims Christ, one that is a child of God. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, we've been saved from a terrible, terror-filled doom. We've been saved by our Lord from that. Hell and the lake of fire is a terrible, terrible place, indeed to be feared. It is real. There are souls in hell this moment. And many have been there for hundreds or thousands of years. And without Christ, that's where the sinner goes. Did not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ tell us when he gave the account about Lazarus and the rich man, not a parable, but a true account that the Lord knows, in hell the rich man lift up his eyes. He lift up his eyes. What a contrast. What a contrast. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He's speaking to the children of God. We need to reverence our Lord. God's watching. Our Lord's watching. Our Lord's watching what we're thinking. What we're thinking. He knows. He knows. For the person that's without Christ, they'll be judged according to their works. It's plain in Revelation chapter 28. Be judged according to their works by the books, the Bible being part of that, I believe. They'll be judged. And you know what? They'll be found wanting. Because everybody at the white throne judgment is wanting. They don't have Christ as Savior. And their works are vain and empty. And into the lake of fire they go. Children, the child of God, you're going to be judged according to your works too. Not whether you and I get into heaven or not. Hey, listen, because what Christ did for us, we're going to be with our Lord. Yeah, yes, there are those that are saved so as by fire. What they have is the salvation of the soul, and that's it. That's the way I understand that. They are saved so as by fire. You know what? The child of God is going to be judged according to his works for the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Remember that, obedient children? He's told us. He's given his word. Just like he's given his word to the unrepentant sinner and giving them the gospel and the truth of their need and their sin and their depravity and what Christ has done for sinners and that they need to repent of their sins and trust in Christ. He's given that to sinners, and you know what? He's given his word to the children of God too. And we might hear him. Because that's what the Lord expects, doesn't he? He expects us to believe what he says. And this has been a thought on my mind, on my heart here lately about the Lord having exalted his word above all his name. You know, we need to get a hold of that. His name is the greatest. And he's exalted, magnified rather, his word above that. Because he expects us to hear it. to hearken to hear it and trust Him and believe Him in it. You know, that's the reason we need to know it. No one can know it for another. And if you call on the Father, verse 17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear of our Lord, reverence of Him, holding on to what He says, knowing that it's truth. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, now he's going to speak about the cost of redemption. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain, your empty way of life, conversation, again, thinking, saying, doing, received by the tradition from your fathers, that's what Daddy did, and that's what we followed in. But you know what? You and I were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Any of you brethren remember how many quarts or how many pints of blood's in the body? I meant to look that up. I just got a signal. I think it's eight. Eight or so. 8 pints, 4 quarts, 1 gallon of blood. Isn't that something? That 1 gallon of blood could take away and wash away the sins of a people? You know, a gallon's not much, is it? 8 pints. 8 units. That's really not much, is it? In volume. Oh, but it's much because of whose it is. You know, that blood's divine. That blood did not rot. Right? I mean, that's the way I see it. Christ is impeccable in every way. I believe our Lord subjected Himself to the things of life that could happen. But you know what? His blood is divine. And His blood was shed for me, was shed for you, if you're here and say. You know, our brothers looking to get here and get to our hearts to cause us to think, look at the price that was paid for. Do you not want to obey? Remember who he's writing to. You know, it's the same thing as it's along the line of Brother Paul writing the book of Galatians. I think I've mentioned that. To the churches of Galatia. Look there at verse number 1 of chapter 1. He's writing to the churches and or the brethren, the saints that are scattered, the strangers that are scattered, I believe, in Pontus and Bithynia and Cappadocia, the same region. You know who's there? People like you and me, Gentiles. Gentiles that have been saved out of paganism, saved from a hedonistic way, saved from a self-serving way. You know what he's saying? Look at the price that was paid for. Not the gold of the world, not the silver of the world, but the precious blood of Jesus. This precious blood of the Lamb of God. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was sinless and is sinless, is he not? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but understand, but was manifest in these last times for you. And you can take that personal pronoun there and you can say it for you. He was foreordained. He was told about by the prophets, but you know what? He did finally come and was shown and fulfilled what the Father gave him to do for me. And if you're saved, you would say, for you, personally. Christ did all that he did in every wit and every way for the individual sinner. We need to be constrained by his love for us, don't we? We do. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Verse number 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, glorified our Lord. He is in his glory, is he not? He's at the right hand of the Father. He heard from his Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Did he not? He came to do the will of the Father, not his own will. He came to do what the Father gave him to do, what the Father assigned for him to do. You know what? It's a testimony indeed. Again, we mention it because it's so. He sitting at the right hand of the Father signifies that he did it all. In regards to atonement and redemption, and in regards to completing of the salvation of the soul, our Lord has done all that he was given to do. And you know what? By him, indeed, we do believe in God. We believe that God, the power of God, was that which raised him from the dead and gave him that glory, his obedience as a man. Being God, and by the power of God, listen to this, that your faith and hope might be in God. Not in us. Not your faith and hope would be in that brother and sisters in Christ that you really, really love and really, really appreciate. But our faith and our hope is in God and what he's done for us, what he's promised us, and what he's told us. We have seen and believe. We have seen him and believe in him. Verse number 22. Now, listen to this. Now a thought about purity. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's simple. We have been saved by our Lord. And when the sinner is saved, they are added, they are saved into the family of our Lord. And what do you have in a family? Well, we have a Father. As he spoke earlier, we've been born by him, birthed by him. What do you have in a family? I like this. Brother Stephen pointed this out some time ago. We have an elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that. I like that. There's a tone of compassion in there, isn't there? A manifestation of the grace and the favor of the Lord that we're not just saved to be amongst his servants, but he is our Savior and our elder brother. You know, we are joint heirs with Christ. What do you have? What do you have in a family? Well, you've got siblings. You know, in the flesh, I don't have any siblings. But I'll tell you what, by the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, I've got a lot of siblings. And it's good. It's good to have brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what we need to do? What we're called to do? It's simple. We need to love one another like our Lord has loved us. That's all. To love one another like our Lord has loved us. Like our Father has loved us. Pure love. Not fake love. But pure love. The way our Lord has loved us. That's what we're called to do. I want to do better than that. Don't you? And it is a pure thing that we have, not according to the thinking and the way of the world. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, it is the Spirit that has worked in us and wrought and shown us these things, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts. The unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means not faked. Not a faker, but for real. For someone that's saved by our Lord, there won't have to be any faking. It will be real. Oh, you and I have to cultivate it. We do. I think the Scripture tells us that we need to add, and our brother's going to talk to us about this, that we need to add love and charity to faith, don't we? We've got to work on it. Because you know what? The old man doesn't want to. But the new man does. Our Lord does. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. See, those that were saved in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, they came from dog eat dog. Isn't that the way the world works? Dog eat dog. I like you as long as I can get something from you. Isn't that the way the world works? But that's not the way it's supposed to work amongst the Lord's people. We're to take that and put that behind us. Being born again, look at this. Look at this contrast. Being born again, this operation or obeying the truth of the Spirit, in verse number 22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God was brought to us. The Lord did that. The Spirit of God moved and opened our hearts and our eyes to the truth of it. We go from saying, I don't care, to wow, uh-oh. Right? Help me, save me, rescue me. Thank you. Seeing the Lord Jesus. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, the Spirit of God indwelling. Remember the parable of the sower of the seed? It's incorruptible seed. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, like's on this world, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Listen, here's the contrast between corruptible and incorruptible. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower of grass. This is what the voice said to cry. Take a look at this. Take a look at this, brother and sister. Look at this. Our brother's been reading the Old Testament. And you and I need to be reading and feeding, listening, feeding upon both Testaments. He can't get away from it. He keeps on referring back to the old, doesn't he? This is what the voice, what do I cry? The Lord said, cry. He said, what do I cry? Here's what corruptible seed does. All flesh is as grass, as the glory of man, as the flower, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The way of man will get us nowhere. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Have no confidence in the flesh, in the things of this world. But look at this. Here's the incorruptible. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. What? They need the gospel preached unto them? Sure do. Need reminded about what our Lord's done for us. We observe the Lord's Supper. Sister Megan was baptized last week. We need that reminder of the gospel, don't we? We need the preaching of the gospel. We need a reminder what Christ has done for us. How that He came and He lived, He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again for us. You know, we need not leave our first love. One of our sister churches that are written about in the book of Revelation, that was the occasion that the Lord Himself had against her. She had left her first love. What's the first love? Our Lord Jesus. You think about the sinner that the Lord, the Spirit of God moves and the Word of God has come and the Spirit of God works within. Who is it that they see and who is it that they call upon and who is it that they love first? It's our Lord Jesus. Oh, are you saved too? Wow, you're my brother. Megan was saying that. Daddy's my daddy, but he's my brother too. It was different for her. It sounded strange to her, but good. See, we love our Lord first. We love Him because He loved us first. And when we're saved by our Lord, when we're born again, we love Him first. Why? He died for us. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. Our brother brings this. He brings us down in this chapter to the Word. Gird up the loins of your mind. Know that these things mentioned previously are so. Get your mind together, because everything we need, everything that the Lord has done for us, everything that He's worked in us is contained there in the Word, that incorruptible seed. That's the reason we need to preach it. That's the reason we need to sow it. That's the reason we need to feed upon it, because it is life indeed. Lord willing, next time we'll come here to chapter number 2. And in chapter number 2, you know what we're going to find? And trust, maybe you've been possibly reading ahead. I've entitled the beginning of this chapter, or really the whole chapter, I think it would go. We could call it this, name it this, dealing with the old man. there it is again. You know why there's so much of that in the Scripture? Because there's so much of that in living life, dealing with the old man. And so our brother is really, he's not writing anything new or anything different than the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John. But he's writing his take on it as the Lord has inspired him and impressed upon him. He's writing to us and giving us things to consider. Once again, our Lord told our brother, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And what a wondrous thing it is here. The Apostle Peter is here by our Lord strengthening you and me. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Men undertake to build kingdoms and build enterprise and to build dynasties and empires and try to put things in effect that will go on beyond the time of their life. But you know what happens? There's always that young whippersnapper a generation or two or three down the road from them that always has a better idea. And so things change. No man that has died can ever establish anything that will continue on in the future just the way he wants it. But our Lord. And here we are 2,000 years down the road. And you know what? Our brother is doing what our Lord told him to do, is used by our Lord to strengthen us. I tell you what, I enjoy that. That's the power of God upon him and upon us and upon the work of our Lord.